Jesus tells in the parable of the sower how the seed of the word is assaulted by birds and weeds and sun.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World.
This is the assault on our faith which the Lord wants to fight against and prevent. Some seed, that is, enduring faith, endures to the end, and the Lord teaches us how to have it in His Word.
Learn more about A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World at issuesetc.org.
Those of you who are worried about making your kids go to church and how that might leave them hating religion, the numbers actually say precisely the opposite. Those families who treat church as optional, they're the ones who are on the road to basically losing their faith.
I came to the conclusion that I don't believe that the ELCA is evangelical. I don't believe that it's Lutheran. Is it Christian? You can judge for yourself. I personally am doubting that it is. I mean, I guess it's in America. That's about all you can say for it.
Christ has taught me in His living and dying and living again how to pray when you must bear a cross. And He prays, Lord, take this cup from me. But Lord, Thy will, not mine.
New York City subway riders love Issues Etc.
Jesus' parable of the sower does say that there is good soil. There's rocky soil, there's gravelly roads, there's soil that is overrun by weeds, that is inhabited by birds, but there's also good soil. Now, this has led a lot of preachers to take that direction as the main direction of the parable of the sower and to talk about what it means to be good soil. Well, the seed, the sower is Jesus, the seed is His word, and we are the soil. Are we good soil? What makes for good soil? I'm sure they can extend Jesus' metaphor as far as they want to go into the agricultural realm. But is that the point? While there is good soil, is that the point of the parable? And is it the soil that produces the fruit? Where's the power? In the soil or elsewhere? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be concluding our series on enduring faith today, Christ's victory over our sinful flesh, the world, and the devil. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us. You can join us as well. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, titled A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. Brian, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Let's get it straight. Where does the power reside in Jesus' parable to produce all of that superabundant fruit that ends the parable?
It's in the word. The word, the word, the word. Or in the parable language, it's in the seed. If the seed isn't sown, then the dirt is dirt. And in fact, if the seed is not sown, then the good dirt and the rocky dirt and the path and the dirt with the weeds is all the same. It's all lifeless. There's no growth in any of it. So that this parable is extolling to us, to the Christian, the power, the efficacy of the Word of God. This is so important. And it's unique, really. I think this is an amazing thing to me, Todd, that the efficacy of God's Word is unique to the Lutheran Church. There's no other confession that talks about the efficacy of the Word of God in the same way and with the same clarity as the Lutheran confessions. And that gives us a little step up on getting to the heart of this parable.
Okay, so one thing that is often made of this parable is that the word only produces this fruit in 25% of the time, if we count up all the different areas into which the sower sows his seed. But I want you to talk a little bit about the fact that the harvest of the fruit, even from that one quarter of the soil, is far beyond anything anyone could expect.
Yeah, there's this abundance. I mean, even the harvest from the good soil is different. So Jesus says some of the soil bears this and that and this and that. But it is an exceeding abundance of fruit, unexpected, that comes forth from this seed. So there's a superabundance that comes from the Lord's word in our own hearts. And that's what we're after. Through the word, the Lord produces this harvest of faith and love and righteousness and life that endures forever, that never ends. And that's the goal of Jesus telling the parable. Jesus isn't, now this is an important thing for us to remember, is that the Lord preaches and he expects results from his preaching. So my favorite text to consider this truth is from the text in Jeremiah. I think it's Jeremiah 19, where the Lord sends Jeremiah down to the potter, and he says, look at the potter. He's making some pot, and then something happens in the clay, and he'd make something different. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, look, this is how I am. I give you a promise. I'm going to destroy you, but then you repent, and then I don't destroy you. Or I give you a promise, I'm going to bless you, and then you abandon my word, then I'm not going to bless you. I'm going to destroy you. So that the Lord is preaching his word for a reason. The reason why Jesus is giving us this parable, warning us about the birds and the rocks and the weeds, is so that we would be the good soil. It's not like which soil are you? Like you're going to take one of those tests on Facebook to figure out what superhero you are. And, well, it looks like I'm the rocky soil. I'm not going to have any fruit for very long. This is not the point of the parable. Jesus is telling us the parable and giving us every word that he gives to us so that we would be his good soil.
Is that what you meant at the very beginning of our series when you said Jesus is doing the very thing he is talking about in this parable?
That's right. He gives it to us so that the conclusion would not just be the conclusion of the parable, but the conclusion of our lives. So that as Jesus tells the parable of the sower who goes out to sow the seed, he is in fact sowing that seed in our own hearts. And he is overcoming the devil and the world and the flesh precisely in the word that he's giving to us there.
You write this: when we take up the scriptures, we find that Jesus is already fighting the devil. When we turn to God's word, we find the Lord is already preparing us to suffer. When we take up the Bible, we find our flesh being subdued. What are you saying there, Brian?
It is an amazing thing to me that, and we reflected on this mystery in a couple of these conversations about enduring faith. It's an amazing thing to me that it all comes back to the word. And in every different way, so that the word is the thing that the devil attacks, but the word is what overcomes the devil. The word is what the world attacks, and the word is what overcomes our suffering and our troubles. The word is what our flesh argues against in its pleasures, and yet it's the word that crucifies the flesh and brings forth the life of the spirit. It's the word that is actually doing something. It's not simply information. It's so dangerous to think of the Bible simply as information. It is the means, the tool, the instrument of the Holy Spirit to kill and to rise up, to crucify and to give the gift of the resurrection to sinners, to you and to me. And when we open the Word, we find, even in our opening and engaging in the Word, we find the Lord already doing this work of saving us and of bringing us to the abundance of the good soil in the Word itself. He's acting. So that the parable is, I don't think, to be understood as a sort of a classification thing. Are you the rocky soil? Are you this? In fact, I think that Jesus is outlining the temptations that face all of us. All of us are in one way like the path that the devil comes along and attacks. All of us are like the stones that are beaten down by the heat. All of us are surrounded by the pleasures of this life. But Jesus is dragging us through all of these things by his word, with his word, to give us the abundance of his life.
So a lot of talk about spiritual warfare focuses on the Christian himself, on the Christian being properly outfitted for the battle, a Christian taking up the spiritual weapons or going out marching into battle. You say there is something to that, but there's more than just that.
When the Lord tells us what to do with this spiritual war, he doesn't say attack, he says stand. This is the amazing thing with Ephesians chapter 6. Stand, stand, stand. Don't charge, don't retreat, just stand. But the one who goes out fighting for us is the Lord Jesus. He's our champion. He's the one that holds the field forever. He's the one that does the fighting and the winning, and he does it in our place. And this is captured so beautifully in Psalm 46. In fact, in one way, Todd, now we're kind of at the end of the book, and it was kind of tricky. It took me a little while to figure out what to do here at the end, because as Jesus wants to kind of explain how the devil tries to steal away the seed, as Jesus explains how the world and suffering attacks our flesh, as Jesus explains how the pleasures of this world draw us away. But Jesus doesn't explain anything about the good soil. He just lets the word do the work. And so it was something to kind of get to the end of the book and simply say, well, I suppose I have to do that. I just have to let the word do the work. And so it ends with sort of a series of sermons. And one of the pictures that I want to put before people is this beautiful picture of Psalm 46. It's a picture of a city surrounded by all sorts of enemy armies. It's surrounded, and outside of the city walls, the mountains are falling over into the ocean, and all these armies and enemies are surrounded to attack us. But here we are, safe and secure, unmoved in the city. There's a river. It makes us glad. We don't have to worry about being besieged. The Lord is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. We're protected. But then right in the middle of the psalm, how wonderful. It's like there's someone on the city wall and they say, hey, you guys got to come up here and look what's happening. Come behold the works of the Lord. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. And so we run up to the city wall and we see that Jesus has gone out and he's routing the enemy armies that come against us. And he's there by himself. And he's fighting and he's winning and he's destroying all those things that we're afraid of, all those things that cause us to tremble. Jesus is trampling them under his feet. And then as he's fighting, he turns and talks to us. In Psalm 46, there's only one little line from God to us. All the rest is a sermon, but there's one little line where the Lord speaks directly to us. As we're sitting on the top of this wall and we're watching him triumph over our enemies, he turns back and says, "Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." So that Jesus, our champion, is winning the battle over all of our enemies, and we are rejoicing in the confidence and the rest of his victory.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're concluding our series on enduring faith, talking about Christ's victory over our sinful flesh, over the world, and over the devil. When we come back, it's difficult to be Paul's enemy. It's a little thought experiment from Pastor Wolfmiller. Next.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, and then B, is this the right place, and, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision.
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Sanctifying your vocations with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During September, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Grace Place Wellness Ministries. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org, serving the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community, Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Register your high schooler today for Careers for Christ Weekend at Concordia University Chicago. From October 4th through 6th, spend the weekend with Lutheran youth, connect with CUC faculty, staff, and students, explore our Lutheran teacher education, DCE, deaconess, Director of Parish Music, and pre-seminary programs. Sign up now at cuchicago.edu/c4c. That's cuchicago.edu/c4c.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. It's our series Enduring Faith. Today we conclude it talking about Christ's victory over our sinful flesh, the world, and the devil. Why do you encourage us here to engage in a little thought experiment, imagining that we are an enemy of Paul?
Yeah, this is so much fun to think about, Todd. But one of the things that comes up in, as we study and think about the martyrs, is the great frustration that they caused to the enemies of God, and the great frustration they were to the devil himself. And I think a way to get after that is to think about St. Paul. So say, you know, you and I really hate St. Paul, and when we gather together, there's a group of us, and we're like, all right, we're going to get him. Like those guys that, there was a group of guys that vowed not to eat or drink until he died. I don't know, that went well for them. They must have had to stop at some point. But imagine we're part of that team, and we're like, we got to get this guy. So, all right, what should we do? Well, let's cause him to suffer. Let's just torture him, or throw him in prison, or float him on the ocean, or stone him, or something like that. Let's just get after him so that he's full of agony. And everyone says, yeah, that's a good idea. But then one guy stands up and he says, wait, I think that sounds like a good idea normally, but I just read this letter that Paul wrote to his friends in Rome, where he says, count it all joy when you suffer various trials, for these are working in you, you know, the weight of glory. He says, count it joy when you suffer these things, because suffering produces patience, and patience produces character, and character produces hope, and hope doesn't disappoint us. Paul says, I joy in my suffering. So he says, oh man, we can't do that. Okay, we can't cause him to suffer. So let's kill him. That's what we could do. Let's kill him. Let's end his life. Let's just go throw him off a cliff, or crucify him, or cut his head off or something. And everyone says, yeah, let's go do that. But then one guy stands up and says, I think that's normally would be a good idea, but I was just reading this letter that Paul wrote to his friends in Philippi. And in there he says, for me, to die is gain. He says, I long to depart and be with Christ. Oh, man, now you don't know what to do. So you go back to the team, like, well, we can't cause him to suffer, and we can't kill him. That's both going to be a blessing to him. So what are we going to do? We're going to let him live? Let's let him live. Let's leave him alone, which is like the worst thing you can do to Paul. But Paul says, for me to live is Christ. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live for the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. I mean, imagine the frustration of being the devil and wanting to destroy Paul. You give him good, he praises God. You give him evil, he praises God. You cause him suffering, he praises God. You give him death, he praises God. Because unknowingly, all of these enemies are leading him to the joys of life eternal, because everything belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul receives everything as a gift from him, and it makes him, in a profound way, it makes him devil-proof. It makes him affliction-proof, because everything comes as a gift. There's this little line in Revelation 12, it's amazing, where it talks about the devil coming down to earth, but it says that he's overcome, which is an amazing thing to think about, that the devil is overcome, and it's three things. The devil is overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and the saints who did not love their lives unto death. So that the fact that Jesus has forgiven our sins and made a way for us to come to eternal life, the fact that Jesus has promised that he is the first fruits of the resurrection, and that on the last day he will say our names and we will raise from the dead, the fact is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but that Jesus has suffered that condemnation for us and brought us this unwavering, unquestionable promise of life that endures forever. That fact means that there's nothing bad that can happen to us. To live is Christ. To die is gain for us, for you, Todd, for me. And that we then have the same gift that St. Paul has, that there's nothing that can be done to us. It's impossible to be our enemies, because there's nothing that comes to us that does not come to us as a gift from the Lord Jesus. And even the bad stuff leads us bit by bit closer and closer to the joys of life eternal. There's these two martyrs, Agatha and Agnes, that I've been trying to pay some attention to, because they were Luther's two favorite martyrs. And the thing that sets them apart is that they danced on their way to torture, one on her way to the stake, the other on her way to prison. They danced and said, you lead us to a feast and to a dance, like a wedding dance, because they knew that they were being led to the face of their Lord Jesus. And that is tremendous confidence.
You have some thoughts on these famous words from the New Testament book, to the Hebrews in chapter 12, where the writer there talks about being surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses and running with endurance the race that has been set before us.
This is a beautiful picture that's put before us. This part of the book, actually, Todd, was the first part that I wrote. It was the first thing I wrote. And I remember writing it because these words are so comforting to me. The picture that is painted there in Hebrews chapter 12. And it's the picture of the end of a marathon. So we went, Andrew was running, he runs cross country, our oldest boy, and he was running last year in state. So we went to watch the state competition, and it was amazing to watch because the end of the race is like a disaster area. We watched the girls race and they come in and the girls just collapse across the finish line and there's all these medics waiting for them and they'll fall over on their knees and they'll throw up and people will come and pick them up and bring them to the tent and give them some liquid and it's just, they come to the finish line and just they're spent. And this is the picture that Hebrews gives us in chapter 12. It's like running a marathon and you're out, it's this long distance race and you're out in the middle of nowhere and you can barely, one foot in front of the other, you can barely move, but then you get a little bit closer to the end and this race finishes in a stadium. And so you start to hear the crowds and you get a little bit more energy and you start to hear them cheering and they're cheering for you. And suddenly you start to throw off the weight. You start to walk and you're moving forward a little bit. And as you get closer to the stadium, Hebrews 12 says that we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses that there's the people that have gone before us and they've finished the race and they're there in the stands and they're cheering us on. So that there in the front row is, well, there's my grandfather and my grandmother, and they're cheering me on. And there's the pastor that baptized me, and he's cheering me on. And there's the fathers of the faith that have gone before us. There's Walther, and there's Melanchthon, and there's Luther, and there's Ambrose, and there's Augustine, and they're cheering you on, and they're saying, you can do it, you can get to the end. And then you turn the corner, and you see there's Paul, and he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And there's Peter, who says, you haven't suffered to the point of death. And there's John, who says that God is love. And there's the Matthew, and there's Mark, and there's Luke, and they're cheering you on. And there's Isaiah, and King David, and Elijah, and Elisha, and Adam, and Noah, and Eve, and they're cheering you on. They're saying you can make it. And now you're starting really to run, and you turn around the corner to the finish line. And there you see on the other side of the finish line, Jesus, the finisher of our faith, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's waiting there at the finish line. When we were watching the state meet, there was the last girl to run. This was an amazing thing to see. She's probably was 2 minutes behind everyone else. She's very last, but everyone's waiting. And she comes into the stadium and she just looks, I mean, she's got nothing left. And she's got no color in her face. She's just dragging her feet along, but everyone's cheering for her. And she kind of gets a little more energy and she gets to the finish line and she gets to the finish line and her feet just stop and she collapses into the arms of these two people who are on the other side waiting for her. And they just grab her and they carry her into the tent. This is how it is taught for us. Jesus is there and he's waiting to drag our feet across the finish line and to fall into his arms. And we have this great encouragement that he's waiting for us there. This is the goal of our life, is to finish there, to cross the finish line in the arms of Jesus.
So let's talk a little bit about how this victory over, let's take them one at a time, sinful flesh, starting there, how that victory is finally achieved in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, well, it's the victory has begun in our baptism, where the Lord forgives all of our sins, and he begins the work there of crucifying and putting to death the sinful flesh. But that is a work that he'll do, teaching us to despise our sinful flesh, teaching us to keep in step with the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the sinful flesh. That's a work that the Lord is teaching us through repentance, through wisdom and courage all our lives until the last day, when at last we are removed from our sinful flesh, when the sinful flesh is put to death, and then on the resurrection, it's raised up perfect and holy, an immortal body, an fleshly body. It's an amazing thing to think about, a spiritual body. It's a true body of flesh and blood, but it's not the sinful flesh anymore. It's removed from all of this corruption so that it will live forever. It's an incredible thing to think about, Todd, that on the other side of the resurrection, that we won't be able to die, we won't be able to sin, we won't be even be able to be tempted, because our flesh and our soul, all of us, will be purified by the working, by the power that Jesus is able to hold all things together. So that's what's waiting for us, so that this work of putting our flesh to death and raising up our bodies in the newness of life in the resurrection will come to completion on the great last day.
Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is our guest on this Monday, September the 23rd. It's our series on enduring faith. We're concluding it talking about Christ's victory over the sinful flesh, the world, and the devil. We'll talk a little bit more about that victory where, yes, the flesh is overcome, but we get to keep it for eternity. Stay tuned. Gospel reductionism replaces the Bible as the source and norm of theology with the gospel. What would a gospel reductionist edition of Luther's Small Catechism look like? Find out in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Russell Dawn details his journey from Anglicanism to Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Hi, I'm Pastor Palmer from Catalina Lutheran Church in sunny Tucson, Arizona. We're a confessional, liturgical, hymn-singing, Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching congregation, and we would love to share God's good gifts of word and sacrament with you. Look us up online at catalinalutheran.org or give us a call at 520-825-9255. God be with you.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dubuque, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Paola, Kansas. St. Paul Lutheran of Good Harbor, Cedar, Michigan. Trinity Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. St. John Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Brookings, South Dakota. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We conclude our Enduring Faith series with Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller talking about Christ's victory over our sinful flesh, the world, and the devil. Pastor Wolf Miller is author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, titled A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. We were doing a little thought experiment with Brian a few minutes ago. I have one in the latest Issues Etc. journal. I imagine what a gospel reductionist edition of Luther's Small Catechism might read like. Gospel reductionism replaces the authority and norm of Scripture with the authority and norm of the gospel. You can find out how that catechism reads by subscribing absolutely free to the Issues Etc. journal. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. There's a red subscription button. Enter your email address and we'll send you absolutely free the online Issues Etc. journal. It also has a Wittenberg Trail feature from Dr. Russell Dawn talking about the firm reality of the cross, going from kind of experiential Anglicanism to the Christ-centered cross-focused theology of confessional Lutheranism. issuesetc.org. Look for the subscribe button. Brian, you talked before the break about that, what did you say, an unfleshly flesh, kind of using both terms, both ways that the Scripture uses that word flesh. This is great mercy that God shows us, that He doesn't send us into eternity without the bodies He created for us. We get to keep the body that He has given us as a gracious gift when He created us, but without the taint of sin.
That's right. Ugh. When we say there's kind of two little polar dualities that the Bible will talk about. It'll talk about body and soul and flesh and spirit. And we want to make sure that we don't take them to be the same thing. Because at least most of the time when the Scriptures are talking about the flesh, they're talking about our sinful flesh, that corrupted nature that we've inherited from Adam and that we have added to. And that idea of flesh has to do with both our body and our soul, so that we have a fleshly soul, a sinful soul. So in fact, the worst sins that we commit are the sins that we commit with the soul: unbelief and idolatry and blasphemy, not trusting in God or fearing and loving in Him above all things. So that the body of flesh is put off, and we receive back in the resurrection what St. Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 15, a spiritual body, that is a body that is holy and completely incorrupt. So this is really important for us to consider, that our life does not end at death. We don't enter into the fullness of eternal life when we die. In fact, death is that unnatural rending of body and soul, where the body is laid to rest and the soul of the Christian stands before the face of Jesus and rests there. But there's more still to come in the resurrection on the last day, when the Lord perfects our body, when he separates our body from our flesh and gives us back our spiritual perfected body. God be praised. That will be a glorious day. And this is the victory that we're looking forward to. This is, whenever the Bible talks about the hope, this is the hope that it points us towards, the hope of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting which follows that.
And it's a body that now lives from the very life of the resurrected Christ. It's a whole, in that sense, it's a whole different life, a new one.
Yeah. Yeah, the power by which Jesus holds all things together now becomes the power in which we live, and we will see Him face to face. And it seems like the energy of the life of the resurrection comes from that vision, comes from seeing the Lord face to face. There's no sun or moon, but the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne is our light, and so forth. This is the description that we have. We still have food. It's interesting to think we still have food and drink in the resurrection. There's the tree of life that we eat, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations, and there's a river that flows out of it. And the confirmands will ask these kind of questions. Hey, if you can't die, why do you need to eat? Well, how wonderful that the Lord just gives us that gift. We're eating and feasting with Him, not to stay alive, not to scrape by, but because the Lord loves to give gifts, and we're there enjoying them.
So that's what the final victory of Christ over the flesh looks like, in short. What about Christ's final victory over the world?
Isn't it wonderful that both with the flesh, our sinful flesh, and also with the world, the Lord he doesn't simply obliterate them and just wipe them out. He looks at us and our sin, and that's probably what he ought to do. We're His enemies. We deserve His wrath. We should be undone, and yet He goes through all this wonderful work to redeem and rescue and deliver us and to call us His own and to forgive our sins. and to give us the resurrection into life eternal, and all that through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it turns out that he's doing that not only for us, but also for all of creation. So Romans talks about how this creation groans, waiting for the freedom of the children of God, so that there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now here we want to be precise with our language as well, because a lot of times when the Bible talks about the world, it's talking about the sinful world, about the world in rebellion against Christ, against the sinful elements of darkness and death that are at work in the world to draw us away from Jesus. And just like the flesh, which is the sinful nature, so the world, which is that sinful stuff outside of us, that will be destroyed. It'll be cast into the lake of fire. But the earth, the universe, the stuff of this cosmos will be remade like through fire. It'll be that the new heaven and the new earth will come down, and they will be joined together like the new Jerusalem, be the bride adorned for her bridegroom. And heaven and earth are combined in this way, in this glorious picture of the last day, and the remaking of this creation, the purifying of this creation as through fire. And that's the way that the Lord will have his victory over the world. He'll have it back. He'll have it back to the state of perfection, but in some ways beyond the state of perfection. We don't want to speculate too much about this. There's some dangerous conclusions awaiting for us if we speculate too far and start saying things like the new heaven and the new earth will be so much better than the original paradise and so forth. But there is a grain of truth to that wonder that the world at the end is slightly better than it was even in its original perfection, if for no other reason than that our Lord has taken up in himself, in his incarnation, this creation, our own sinful or our own flesh. He's made his flesh and blood, so that God has joined his creation in this eternal and inseparable way. And we have that joy in the new heaven and the new earth.
There is this line in Revelation, the 11th chapter, where with the final trumpet that is blown by the angel in that sequence of trumpets, their loud voice is shouting in heaven, "The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Famous words that are recreated in Handel's Messiah. What does that mean, that the kingdoms of this world are now the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ?
Jesus is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And so all of these rebellious kingdoms that have been built up to fight against his word, it's always the word, all of these now come to nothing, and the Lord will reign. This is now the fullness of the promise. We had this in the preaching of Pentecost, where, this is so great, where Peter, at the end of the sermon, quotes Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And this, Peter says, is happening. "See now that this Jesus, who you crucified, God has made both Christ and Lord." This is so important. I don't know, Todd, you, and I think we've talked about this. You can help me with this. I'm trying to figure out how to make those words ring on our ears like they would have rung on the ears of the people who heard them when they were first preached, that Jesus is Lord. Those are the words that got the martyrs killed. The Romans, especially the first 13 waves of martyrdom in the first 2.5 centuries of the church, so the Roman martyrs, they were killed because they refused to say Caesar is Lord or Lord Caesar. And instead, they said Jesus is Lord. Those are fighting words, because the devil always wants to be the Lord. There's all these kings that want to be the king. And when the Christian stands in rebellion against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and says, "No, Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. He's purchased and won me, not with gold and silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, so that I could live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. I belong to Jesus. He's my Lord." These are the words that give us the martyr's death and the Christian's life. And when at last that unfolds, that reality unfolds before our eyes on the last day, and we see Jesus seated on the throne, then he takes up in the fullness of the term his lordship over all of heaven and all of earth.
That's how the book of Hebrews begins. We do not see him this way yet, but we see him for a little while made lower than the angels and then crowned with glory. We as yet, here awaiting Christ's return, really can't see. We can believe by a gift of the Holy Spirit. We cannot see the lordship of Christ either in us or in the world around us.
This is the key thing, Todd, for I think for the preaching of the New Testament and for the topic that we have up here. So Hebrews 1 finishes by quoting that same text, Hebrews 1:10:1. Sit here at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And then Hebrews 2 begins with the parallel text in Psalm 8. He made him a little lower than the angels. He exalted him above all powers. He put all things in subjection under his feet. But as of yet, we do not yet see all things in subjection under his feet, but we see Jesus made lower than the angels for the suffering. In other words, the Bible tells us that Jesus sits on the throne. What an it's amazing truth that Jesus right now is sitting on the throne of the universe and he's ruling and reigning, like Ephesians 1:22, so he's ruling and reigning all things for the sake of his church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything. So he is Lord of the cosmos, and he's ruling all things for the sake and for the good and for the blessing of his church, of his Christians. And yet we don't see it because the Lord doesn't want us to see it yet. We are not given this vision of Jesus in his glory and his throne because the Lord wants us to see him made lower than the angels. He wants the vision that sustains us on the way, that keeps us tramping towards the finish line, to be the picture of Christ on the cross. And as Jesus, the one who endured all these things for us, as he is now the one that fills our imagination, it gives us this endurance to confess him as Lord by faith, not by sight, and to trust that even though it looks like the world, the flesh, and the devil are having their day, that we know better, that these are already under the feet of Jesus, and that he is busy putting them also under our feet. That's how Paul talks in Romans 16, that the Lord will soon crush the devil under your own feet. So that even as Jesus is exalted, we are even now exalted with him. Ephesians 2 says that we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, but we don't see it yet, and we won't see it until it's revealed to our sight on the last day.
I want to talk more about that on the other side of the break with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller. It's a conclusion of our Enduring Faith series with him. We're talking about Christ's victory over the sinful flesh, the world, and the devil. We'll get to a little bit more of the world and the devil next. Issues, etc. Regular guest, Pastor Brian Wolf Miller, is the author of our book of the month for September, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World at issuesetc.org. Deepen your understanding of Lutheran theology with the new book, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World, by Pastor Brian Wolf Miller.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
We like our crosses full and our tombs empty. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You're invited to Oktoberfest featuring the Waterloo German Band Friday night, October 18th at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. Oktoberfest features a traditional German buffet dinner, silent and oral auctions, and of course, beer. Tickets are $15. Attendance is limited to 200. Proceeds benefit St. Paul Lutheran School, the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. Learn more and purchase tickets at school.stpaulhamel.org. Oktoberfest is sponsored in part by Seavers Equipment, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, Ernst Heating and Cooling, Lutheran Public Radio, St. Paul's Ladies Aid, Chick-fil-A, and Baker Construction. Oktoberfest, Friday night, October 18th at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. school.stpaulhamel.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. We're concluding our series with him on enduring faith, talking about Christ's victory over the world and, in a minute, the devil. Something you said before the break, I've been thinking a lot about this lately, Brian, the notion that God has kind of hidden his reign and his rule in this world. You think, you know, how can people believe in evolution, or how can people go about their merry way ignorant of God? And there is some truth to the idea that he has hidden it from human eyes in order that we might look only to his word where it is revealed and believed.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I think when it comes, it's usually, what would be the most obvious thing that the Christian church confesses that everybody should be able to see? And you would think, I mean, maybe there'd be a couple of options, but one of them certainly going to be the doctrine of sin. We'd be able to see that people are sinners. And yet there's this great little line in Luther in Smalcald where he says that original sin is so deep and profound a corruption that we cannot know it by ourselves. It has to be taught to us by the word. So that the Lord has, in a way, made sure that all of the good things that we know about creation and redemption and sanctification come to us by the word. It makes then the knowledge of God an act of worship, because we come to these things not by our own strength, but even our theology is a matter of grace alone. The Lord giving it to us, revealing it to us, opening our eyes to be able to see these things so that we rejoice in them by faith now, not by sight, by faith. And that's the way the Lord has arranged it, so that he can be the one who gives us himself and all of his gifts by faith, and that we can thank him for it. So when we go to the word, this is why the word is so important. And not just the gospel. You're talking about, you're onto this with gospel reductionism. It's so dangerous, because the reason why the authority of the word is so important is because in the word, the Lord is giving us the things that we can't have otherwise. He's determined that this would be the way that his truth would be known on the earth. His saving truth would be known on the earth.
How does Christ's final victory over the devil look?
This is great, because it is it's the Lord declares war in the garden. I'm going to destroy the devil. The seed will crush your head, he says. And it all the way through the scripture until the end, when now the devil is put under the feet of Jesus, tossed into the lake of fire, and even, as we mentioned before, put under the feet of the Christian, so that the Lord shares his victory over the devil with us. This is Revelation 12. It's coming up, I think, this Sunday for St. Michael's, is that the Lord Jesus comes into the throne room of heaven with his blood, and now there's no longer any place found for the devil. There's nothing, there's no accusing work for him to do, because everything's been forgiven. So he's sent down to the earth, but he's overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony and by their not loving their lives unto death, so that we also are trampling over the devil. I think this is so important. I got to check this out a little bit closer. But I think, Todd, that the Bible never, ever tells us to flee the devil. It tells us to flee sin, to flee iniquity, to flee the works of the flesh. There's a lot of things that we are supposed to flee, but we are not supposed to flee from the devil. In fact, the Bible says the very opposite, that the devil flees from us. Now, can you imagine that the devil would look at you, and Todd, and look at me, and he would run away afraid? That's almost incomprehensible to us. Did I tell you, you got to stop me if I'm an old man and telling stories twice. Did I tell you the story about chasing a baby pig in Australia?
No.
Okay, so here's the story. Now, I've been telling it a lot because I think it gets after this point. When I was 19 or 18 or something, I was running around in Australia on this four-wheel drive trips in the outback. And one of the things we do for fun is chase these wild pigs, baby wild pigs. The big ones will hurt you, but the babies, they just run away. So I was driving along, and there's these baby wild pigs, and the guy slams on the brakes, "Wolfie, go get the piggy." So I jump out of the truck and I'm chasing through the outback, this little wild pig. It's running from me, squealing, and I'm right there on top of it, just about to jump on it. And it stops and it turns around and it jumps at me and squeals at me. And I jump up in the air and yell, and turn and start running away from it. And it chases after me, probably 10 feet. And then it peels off and starts running away. And what do? When I see it running away, I turn around and I start chasing it again. I'm going to get you, little piggy. I was never going to get it because I was afraid of it. But as long as it was running from me, acting afraid of me, I was acting like I could actually destroy it. But whenever it stopped and barked at me, squealed, I ran away afraid. And this is the picture that James paints for us in spiritual warfare. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will run away from you afraid because you bear the armor of light, because you are clothed in Christ, because you are held in the hands of Jesus, because your sins are forgiven, because you are immortal by the Lord's gift of holy baptism, because you belong to God and you are his child. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, so that there is nothing that the devil can do. And in the end, we, Jesus says, will judge the angels, so that we will stand in judgment over the demons and over the devil himself, and will speak their own condemnation. And the devil will not only be there trampled under the feet of Jesus, but he will be trampled under the feet of the Christians. He will be overcome by the word of the testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, and by us not loving our lives unto death.
It talks about him being destroyed, thrown into a lake of fire. I can't imagine what, you know, how anybody comes out of that. His judgment is final. Jesus even says in John's gospel, he is already judged. What does that mean? Especially yes. As we encounter him as our chief enemy.
Yeah, that's right. And we should have started there, because just like the victory that the Lord wins over our flesh, well, it begins in his eternal declaration to save us, but it shows up in his crucifixion and his resurrection and his gift of baptism, and then continues to the last day. So the Lord's destruction of the devil, it starts with the promise in the garden. It culminates in his crucifixion, in which he disarms principalities and powers and triumphs over them in the cross, makes a public spectacle of them. For this reason, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil, so that Jesus took on flesh and blood, so that through his death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, so that this victory is won on the cross and now is being manifest in the Christian church until the last day, when death, the last enemy, and the devil are all triumphed over by Jesus and by his people.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio and author of The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for September, titled A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. You can find out more about this great book. There's so much more in it that we did not have time to cover in this short series. It's at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for September, A Martyr's Faith by Pastor Brian Wolf Miller. Brian, thank you very much for the series.
Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our Lutheran Catechesis series, talking with Pastor Peter Bender about the rite of ordination into the holy ministry. The victory is already Christ's, and that means since all that is Christ's is ours, the victory is ours as well, in its entirety, but grasped and seen in this life only by faith. And that means not looking off into the sky or looking off into the distance. It means looking into his word, where faith is created, where the content of faith is found, where Christ himself is revealed, and where that victory that Christ has won for us is revealed as well. It's where we see Jesus made for a little while lower than the angels. In fact, we see Jesus as the public spectacle on the cross. We see him there revealed in Holy Scripture and only in Holy Scripture. And there at the cross, despite all appearances, is Christ's victory over our sinful flesh, over the world, over the devil himself, and therefore our victory too, because he is there dying on that cross for us. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for You and the Divine Service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.